And while they are on their way out, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 10. Actually, we're going to cover both chapters 10 and 11, Lord willing, of course. But tonight we're going to read about our family tree. We're going to read about our family tree. Chapter 10 chronicles the family trees of Noah's three sons. It all goes back through Noah. Did you know that every human being on the face of the planet traces their roots back to Noah and Mrs. Noah, and then to their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth. So we all go back to the same people. There are no multiple races in the earth. There's only one. It's the human race. It's the human race. And we all spawn off from them. Now, according to both believing and even non-believing paleontologists, sociologists, even the non-believers, there is uniform agreement that Genesis 10, which is also called the Table of the Nations, is by far the greatest, most extensive document that documents the history of the nations. It's the best. It's the best one that's out there. Last week, we ended with chapter 9. Well, actually, the middle of chapter 9, but at the end of chapter 9 and verse 28, we read, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and shocker, and he died." You know, Genesis really kind of is a graveyard. It is the book of beginnings, but it's also the book of a graveyard. This guy had children, grew old, and died. Then his children had children and grew old and died. And it's just a graveyard because sin brings forth what? Death. And so even Noah, he lived 950 years old. The oldest man recorded in the Bible has a funny name, Methuselah. How many years? 969, like you said, Jeff, 969. I heard you say 969. Regardless of what preceded. So there you go. Now, by the way, if you do all the math and the years and the charting and whatnot, Noah lived for the first 58 years of Abraham's life. Noah and Abraham were contemporaries. Could it be that Abraham possibly heard about the flood of Noah from Noah himself? Certainly Shem, according to the length of his life, he lived during the days of Abraham. And I'm sure I don't know for sure, but could he have heard about all of that stuff and the animals coming to them and God shutting them in and the whole bit, having firsthand knowledge? Which means there were people during that time who knew the true and living God. So when you come to the Tower of Babel and its multiple rebellions against the Lord, there is no excuse for that. Just like in our days, we have multiple Bibles in our houses. There are multiple Bibles everywhere. Man today is without excuse. People cannot ever say to God, "Well, I didn't know." God would then say, "Well, then you were too lazy because I made sure my word was everywhere. And for many of us, within arm's reach." So chapter 10 is the Table of the Nations. Chapter 11, we're introduced to this man named Abram. Later on, God changes his name to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means the father of many nations. But we'll get to that later on tonight, Lord willing. Now in verses 1 through 32, all nations come from Noah. All nations come through Noah. Verse 1, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. So all humanity descends again from Noah and Mrs. Noah, their three sons and their three daughters-in-law. Now, back in chapter 9, we haven't read it yet. I'm saving that for this coming Sunday, the last part of chapter 9. But at the end of chapter 9, Noah curses his son Ham's son, whose name was Canaan. That's right. But in the cursing of Ham's son Canaan, he also blesses Shem and Japheth, Part of that blessing is found in Genesis 9, verse 27, where Noah says, may God enlarge Japheth. And as we'll see on a map, hopefully it'll work tonight, we're going to see just how extensive the region was for Japheth and his descendants not long after him. So may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And so there would be this occasional mingling between the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Shem. And we're going to see how some of them tonight did intermingle, and there are groups of people that are known by both sons of Japheth and the sons of Shem. Well, in verses 2 through 5, we're going to read about the sons of Japheth. Japheth was the eldest son. That's why he's mentioned first. Now, Shem is given the priority because through Shem eventually comes Abraham, and eventually Moses, and eventually David, and Solomon, and you keep going down to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. So this is kind of a map of the world back then, the obviously North America and South America aren't there, but this is kind of the geology of the area of that time. So the sons of Japheth were, first one is a guy named Gomer.
Golly!
Not that Gomer, but a different Gomer. And he settled up there toward the north. And there was also Magog. And that name is going to come up later on in the scripture. And then Madai. And then Javan. And then Tubal, which also is going to come up later on in scripture. And Meshech. And then finally, this son named Tiras. Now, if you're looking for names for future babies, don't look here. You may want to look somewhere else. But anyway, so these are the sons. And you can see how the sons of Japheth were spreading, going north and toward the west and eventually further on toward the east. Now, the sons of Japheth went into Western Europe and also north and east into Russia and even on into Asia. So if you're kinfolk, you've come from people from back then, you very likely are descendants of Japheth. Now, to be quite honest, quite literal, we're probably a mixture of everybody. We all got dominant recessive genes, and that's why one couple can have a kid who has very light skin and then darker skin at the same time because of recessive genes. And some kids that have orange hair and some that have black hair in the same family, because we're all getting our gene pool from way back when, from Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Now, the sons of Gomer were this boy, and look up on the map, Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz eventually settled in what is today Eastern Europe. Now, what's interesting about Ashkenaz is that the Jewish people see a division in their race or their people group, ethnicity, two groups, Ashkenazi Jew and Sephardic Jew. Ashkenazi Jew and Sephardic Jew. Now, that means that of the descendants of Japheth, that at one point they got together with the descendants of Shem, and Ashkenaz was born. So Ashkenaz is a product probably of a son or a grandson of Japheth, but a granddaughter of Shem. Now, the Ashkenazi Jews, if you go to Israel today, you'll see many Jews that are kind of fair-skinned. But then you'll see other Jews who are darker-skinned. The Ashkenazi Jews are the fair-skinned. The darker Jews are the Sephardic Jews. And their descendants eventually were from Spain and Portugal and from some places in North Africa and also there in the Middle East, the Sephardic Jews. Now, my son and my wife, Daniel and Amanda, at one time did a DNA testing thing. Amanda's results came back. There's no barely any Jewish ancestry in her. But Daniel had 20-some-odd percent of Ashkenazi Jew. Well, that means I got like 40-some percent of Ashkenazi Jew in me. What made it fun was when we went to Israel last February, a group of us went, and Daniel came along with me. Our Jewish guide was Jewish, but he was darker skinned. And I didn't know much about the differences of Judaism then. I said, you know, we found out that Daniel and I have Ashkenazi Jewish blood. And he said, do you know anything about that? Oh, yes, I do. And so he started to tell me the history of Ashkenazi Jews and Sephardic Jews. And I said, well, do the Ashkenazis and Sephardic people like each other, or are they at odds with each other? You know, how should I treat you? He goes, oh, no, we are fine. We are good friends. I said, well, that's good, because Daniel and I think we could take you. But but he probably knows Cobb McGraw, and he would have whooped us. But anyway, it was a lot of fun, and it's very interesting. You got this Ashkenaz guy. Now, what this does to your spirituality is probably zero, nada, nothing, but I find it interesting. Now, also the sons of Gomer were Rephath and Togarma. Later on, as I mentioned, you're going to read about Meshach, Tubal, Togarma, and others in Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, there's going to be this coalition of mainly Japheth's descendants that will come together, and they will unite against Israel in the last days. When that battle takes place is unknown for sure. Some think it's the Battle of Armageddon. I'm inclined to not believe that. I think it takes place personally before the tribulation. The Battle of Armageddon takes place at the end of the tribulation. But we'll see when we get there. We'll see how it all unfolds. But those are people, Meshach, Tubal, also mentioned Togarma and others. They are going to be involved in that day. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish. Tarshish is way over here on one of the coasts of Spain, somewhere in Spain, Tarshish. Now, who remembers a certain prophet that had a hankering to go to Tarshish? What was his name? Jonah, that's right. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was about in this area here, and they were wicked people, the Ninevites, the capital city of the Assyrian people, not Syria, but the Assyrians. God said, you know, the people of Nineveh are wicked. I'm going to judge it, so I want you to go and preach to them. And so Jonah, who was here in Israel, got in a boat. Instead of going this way, which you can't do by boat, but instead of taking a donkey or whatever, he decided to get into a boat and go the opposite direction, 2,000 miles. But later, as you know, he became down in the mouth. It was all wet. It's a whale of a tale, let me tell you. Yeah. See, I don't care if you like these jokes or not. I do. So moving on. Yeah, it makes you want to just throw up on the shore there. So anyway, you got Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So you got the Greeks, the Romans, Western Europeans, some along the north coast of the continent of Africa. Then in verses 6 through 20, we're going to look at the sons of Ham. So it was Japheth the eldest, Ham the middle, and Shem the younger. Now, as I said, next Sunday, we're going to come back to chapter 9 at the end of it. We're going to read about how Ham behaved wickedly. He exposed the sin of his father Noah by telling his brothers about his father's drunkenness and nakedness. Shem and Japheth, however, showed their father great respect by going to the tent of Noah, but backwards so as not to see him, with a big blanket on each of their shoulders, backing up. And then when they realized where their father was, they threw the blanket back to cover the nakedness of their father's indiscretion. They covered their father's indiscretion. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." If love covers a multitude of sins, what would expose a multitude of sins? What's the opposite of love? Hate. That's right. We need to call it what it is. And when somebody's out there blabbing about somebody else's sins, it's because they're not showing love, they're showing hatred. Whether it be an insecurity in themselves, or whether they just don't like that other person, or that other church, or the pastor, or the husband, or the wife. When anybody says something negative about another, they are exposing their sin. Now, if somebody has a, you know what, I'm getting way ahead of me. Got to come back Sunday. So let's do this Sunday. Anyway, to make a long story short, too late, right? Make a long story short, we need to ask ourselves this question going into Sunday morning. Right now, am I a sin coverer or a sin exposer? When I talk about people or situations, am I a sin coverer or am I a sin exposer? And we'll deal more on that on Sunday. Bet you can't wait. Well, in verses 6 through 20, again, we're reading about the descendants of Ham. The sons of Ham were, now up there already, there's the sons of Japheth, but then the sons of Ham, first one is Cush. And you see that Cush settled in two locations down there in Ethiopia. Then Mizraim, getting up there toward Egypt, and Put, or Phut, or however you pronounce it. And then finally, Canaan, the father of the Canaanites. And there were the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and the Termites, and all the rest of them. And we'll read next Sunday how Canaan, not Ham, not his other descendants, but only Canaan, a medium colored skin, not a dark skin, not a light skin, but somewhere in the middle, something very Middle Eastern. He was cursed. And I emphasize this is because back in the 16 and 1700s, the white and the Muslim slave traders, a lot of Muslim slave traders back then, who were kidnapping people from Africa and bringing them across to the Americas and all around the world, really, to sell them into slavery, used this so-called curse of Canaan as justification to do their horrible deeds. They were wrong. Canaan wasn't even African. He was there in the Middle East. And so all that nonsense is just satanic. It's just satanic, the whole thing. But again, we'll cover more of that on Sunday. The sons of Cush were, one of Ham's sons names all these guys. One of them, Havilah. There was gold there, the Bible says. It'd be nice to find that place. And then these other people of unpronounceable names. Then it says Sheba and Dedan there at the end of verse 7. Who knows where Sheba and Dedan were? Saudi Arabia, descendants of Ham. There's some Middle Easterns who are not descendants of Ham. They're actually the descendants of Shem. The Jews are, but so also are the Iraqis. Now, the Iranians or the Persians, they come from Ham. And there was, for centuries, warfare between the Iranians and the Babylonians or Iraqians. And you had the two different groups of Muslims. You had the Shiites and the Sunnis. And they hate one another still to this day. They hate one another, even though they all go back to Ham. Hatred of races and nationalities is so stupid. Because really, in a sense, we're just hating ourselves. There's no sense to it whatsoever. So Cush, now verse 8, here's where it gets kind of odd and very interesting. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. This phrase, a mighty one on the earth. This could be also translated as powerful warrior or tyrant, which indeed he was. See, Nimrod was the first king of Babylon, and I forget the name of the first king of Babylon. I meant to look it up, but I didn't. But the Babylonians, you know, this guy had probably 5-10 different names. The Babylonians knew him as one, but we know him as Nimrod. He was the one that was married to Semiramis, and Semiramis had the boy Tammuz, and she claimed he was virgin-born and started this cult of Tammuz with a picture of a woman with a halo holding a baby with a halo. That imagery comes from ancient Babylon, and the story is that Tammuz was gored by a wild ox, but then a few days later he rose from the dead, and so they celebrate Tammuz's birth, which happened to be when? December 25th. And then they celebrate his resurrection in the springtime, calling it Ashtart, where we get our English word what from? Easter. Celebrated with rabbits and with colorful eggs. This is fertility symbols. And, you know, as long as I'm the pastor, we will never, ever have an Easter egg hunt at this church just because I couldn't handle it. My brain would blow up. So we're not going to do that. Now, the interesting thing on the December 25th, originally they had the Yule log. You know what the Yule log is? How many of you are familiar a little bit? Okay, I'll just go into it. There are some families that don't set up a Christmas tree before Christmas. The parents, late at night, will then, when the kids go to bed, they'll actually drag the tree in. They were hiding in the garage somewhere. And then they decorate it. And then in Christmas morning, the kids come out and the presents are there. And this tree's come out of nowhere. But the night before, they burn the Yule log. It represents death. It represents Tammuz being gored. But the next morning, you have this beautiful evergreen tree that symbolized Tammuz rising from the dead. Interesting, isn't it? Now, should Christians have a Christmas tree? Moving on, I doubt anybody, any Christian is thinking, wow, this is somehow related to Tammuz and now I'm stumbled. I don't think that's really a concern, personally. So anyway, this Nimrod guy, he decided that he would build these capital cities. The first one was Babylon, is where Iraq is today. And then the other was in Assyria, the city of Nineveh. Nimrod's cities became again the capitals of those nations, Assyria and Babylon, both of whom conquered parts of Israel. The Assyrians conquered the 10 tribes in the north. And then afterward, the Babylonians came and conquered the 2 tribes in the south. So anti-Semitism goes back to Nimrod. False religion goes back to Nimrod. And we're going to read about that in just a second. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some say against the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So if somebody is acting as a mighty hunter before or against the Lord, you call him a Nimrod. Does this mean that Nimrod was famous for his hunting skills, the standard that all hunters are compared to? If so, please don't call me a Nimrod. I wouldn't appreciate that. More accurately, though, Nimrod hunted for the souls of people to lead them away from the one true and living God. That's what his whole culture was all about. God said, I want you to spread throughout the world, repopulate everywhere. Don't congregate together. Nimrod says, phooey on you, God. I'm going to build Babylon, and we're going to congregate together, and we're going to build something that's going to be in defiance of you, and then I'm going to build Nineveh, and eventually they're going to come against your people. I don't know if Nimrod thought that, but that's indeed what happened. The beginning, verse 10, of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna, in the land of Shinar. By the way, the land of Shinar, the plains of Shinar, that's where the Tower of Babel was first built. From that land, he went into Assyria, built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. Now, from verses 13 through 20, we read about more descendants of Ham, including Canaan, who was the cursed son of Ham. By the way, the Canaanites also included the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. And so it names a whole bunch of people here in verses 13, but look down at verse 20. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. Now we come to the youngest son, but the one whom the Bible will highlight and follow all the way down to Jesus, the sons of Shem. And Shem, his descendants are called Semitic people. You've heard of anti-Semitism? That means people who are against the sons of Shem, specifically against the Jewish people. That's where they get the word Semitic from, is from Shem. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Eber is where we get what word from? Who knows? Hebrew. That's right. The brother of Japheth, the elder. So Japheth is the elder. Now it says the sons of Shem. On the screen behind me, you see again in the north and the red stars, those are the sons of Japheth here. In the south, you see the sons of Ham. Now we're going to put up the sons of Shem. They were, you ready? Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. In fact, the ancient language Aramaic comes from Aram. In the days of Jesus, people spoke Aramaic, but it has since become a dead language. Until about a decade or so ago, when a certain film director and producer wanted to produce an accurate depiction of the sufferings of Jesus. At that time, Mel Gibson and the crew went through great pains to learn to speak Aramaic. Now, of course, when the Roman soldiers are there, they're speaking Latin. But for the most part, they're speaking Aramaic, a dead language. That's pretty cool. And I'll tell you, that is one intense movie. It really brings to the forefront what our Lord and Savior went through to pay for our sins. Anyway, say what you want about Mel Gibson. I think that movie was it was intense. So the sons of Aram were Uz. Ooh, Uz. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of... Oh, wait, that's Oz. Well, who's this Uz guy? What's his claim to fame? And I know you know. Somebody else. Who else wants to play? Uz. Guy's name begins with J. Job. Job from the land of Uz. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing that I have that here in my notes. So Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Not the old TV show, but a guy named Mash. Arphaxad begot Sala. Sala begot Eber. Again, this is the Eber from which the word Hebrew comes from. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Not Peg Leg, but Peleg. Wasn't a pirate. Didn't have a parrot on his shoulder. For in his days, Peleg means divided. In his days, the earth was divided. What does that mean? By the way, it also says his brother's name was Joktan. Peleg's days, the earth was divided either by, one thought is, continental divide. Maybe the world was all, the landmass was all connected at one time, but at this point it split and began to separate. Or land bridges that once were there finally gave way, and now the land is divided. Could be that. Or it could be that he lived in the days of the Tower of Babel, when the languages were confused and everybody had to separate under their own language groups. Those are the best guesses I have. Verse 26, Joktan begot Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, and some other guys. Again, don't be looking here for new baby names. Their dwelling places were here and there. These, verse 31, were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. Finally, in verse 32, we come to the summary of chapter 10. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. From these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. I think there are 70 nations that are listed. 70 nations that go forth to repopulate the world. Now, here's a huge stretch, admittedly so, hyper-spiritualizing. At one point, Jesus sent out a bunch of disciples two by two. How many? 70. Why? To go tell the world, to build the kingdom of God throughout the entire earth. Coincidence? Maybe. Kind of cool and interesting? Oh, yeah. Moving on. Chapter 11. God is going to perform a miracle that would further divide the nations. In verses 1 through 4, we read about the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. This would be going into the east of Iraq today, into that place still known as Babylon, very likely near the city of Babylon. They said to one another, and because the languages now are universal, all the same, you can cooperate. There's not the language barrier. Any of you been out of the country and had to try to communicate to somebody that you could not understand and they could not understand you? You know? I remember our pastor years ago at the church. I was the youth minister at the time. There was a building crew building some buildings in the back, and this one Hispanic young worker was there. He couldn't speak any English. And our pastor could not understand Spanish one word, did not know a thing. So I walk in, and this young man is looking at our pastor, and the pastor's looking at him, and they're frustrated. And finally, Brad says, Johnny, I have no idea what he's saying here. And I looked at him, I said, ¿Qué? And the guy looked at me, ¿Baño? Which means bathroom. And I said, oh, come on. And Brad says, what does he need? He needs a bathroom, dude. So took him to the bathroom. So my Spanglish was just that good at the time. At least I knew what baño meant. Yeah, pobrecito. Need the baño. Okay, so they found the plain of Shinar. Then they said to one another, now when you're able to communicate, you're able to cooperate. Sometimes it can be for good, but not if you don't know the Lord. There's cooperation that goes on all the time that creates nothing but horrible evil in the world. And this is what they were doing. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks. Bake them thoroughly. We're going to do this permanent thing. They had brick for stone. Make it all universal. By the way, when you're building an altar, what did God say you had to do? Uncut stones. So this is an altar. This is a place of religious worship these people are creating. but not using the natural things God has provided. They're using their own ingenuity. This is what false religion is all about. It's man attempting to work his way up to God. Whereas true faith, salvation, is God who has done all the work to come down to man. And so that's what we're seeing here. They had brick for stone, and then it says they had asphalt for mortar. They had this asphalt, this gooey stuff that would eventually harden that they could glue the bricks together. Now, there was a man back in the 1800s. You maybe have heard of him. John D. Rockefeller. Mr. Rockefeller, whether this was read to him or whether he read it himself, he looked at this and said, what, asphalt on the surface? If there's asphalt on the surface, that means there must be what underneath? Oil. And he began this oil exploration in the Middle East, and they found it. Oh, they found a lot of it, particularly in Saudi Arabia. And the Standard Oil Company was born, and that man became the richest man on the planet. Listen, it pays to read the Bible. Just saying. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So there were three things that were patently wrong about what they're saying here, what they wanted to do. They wanted to build a city to unite the people into one group. Sounds like a noble idea, but it was against God's will. Again, Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah, his son, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Spread out. You know, give me land, lots of land. Don't fence me in. You know, get out there and spread out. So they weren't to congregate in one spot, but Nimrod and then the rest of them, they decided we're going to rebel against God and make one city. Then they built this tower. That was also against God's will. It was a tower to the heavens. It was an observation tower. In that area, they found many that are called ziggurats. A ziggurat is a high place. They didn't have telescopes. It was a high place they could build so that on the top they could view the movement of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and all. It was to worship the zodiac. The this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius nonsense that's out there. This was, you know, what is your sign? When people ask me that, I say my sign is the stop sign. Just, no thank you, you know, not interested. And so they were to, somehow they thought, and people still today, they'll read their horoscopes. You know, something's wrong when the word horror is involved, just saying. So their horoscopes, and they think that somehow the movement of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets and all has a direct impact on a person's life and their choices and all. That's false religion. That is, as Romans says, they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever and ever. And what happens when people do that? God gives them over to a debased mind. It's like, if that's the way you want to go, then I'm going to help you find out where that will lead. And that's what happens here. So they built this tower, again, against God's will. He specifically says in Deuteronomy 18, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. He's judging the people who do this. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers, diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So number one, they congregated. Number two, they built a place of false religion. Number three, notice the phrase, let us make a name for ourselves. Verse four, let us make a name for ourselves. This is something that's also against God's will. In Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty look before a fall. Whoever exalts himself, hey, look at me, it's all about me, they're going to be humbled. but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the next time anyone is tempted to make a name for themselves, they might want to think through that a little more carefully, because God may lovingly but abruptly put a stop to them trying to make a name for themselves, just like he did with the people building the Tower of Babel. In verses 5 through 9, God pulls the plug on the project. The Lord came down to see the city, the tower, which the sons of men had built. Apparently, they weren't able to get all the way up to the heavens. God had to come down. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Well, that kind of harkens back to the creepiness of before Noah, or before the flood of Noah, when the thought of every man's heart was only evil continually. And God's saying, this is evil, and this is just the beginning. What they're capable of is just crazy. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Their unity led to false worship. Unity for the sake of unity is not a good thing. Now, unity in Jesus, where we have fellowship with Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and whatnot, that's great. In fact, we read in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's wonderful. But to have unity with people just for the sake of unity? Just to hold hands in hands with people who don't believe the truth, but actually believe a lie and practice sin? It's not for us. Now, we respect, but we tell them the truth. We love, always, but we let them know, hey, look, this lifestyle you're leading is going to end in death. That's what the Bible says, sin brings forth death. But you know what? I love you. And when you come to the end of yourself and you're ready to hear about Jesus, just call me. I'll be more than happy to tell you about him. God wasn't pleased with these astrology worshipers, so God says, come, let us go down. Another reference to the Trinity. And there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. What a day that must have been, right? So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. So at one point, their work, hey, hand me a brick, here you go, and I need another brick. Hey, ¿qué pasa, amigo? What? Hey, how about you, hand me a brick? Wie geht's? Was ist los? What? You know. But what if in homes? Honey, I'm home. Blah, 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 you know. Wow. Crazy. Therefore, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Therefore, verse 9, its name is called Babel. Babel is kind of what they call an onomatopoeia, where it's a word that kind of sounds like what it actually means. Babel, 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 you know. And that's what they called them. You know, barbarians, bar, 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 bar. That's a word that describes the sound coming from them. Not that they were horrible, well, it's just Jews called anybody who didn't speak Hebrew or the common tongue barbarians, or Greeks would call them barbarians too. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, Babel, the actual word itself, is really a tongue-in-cheek wordplay. Because when the people named it Bab-El, what they actually meant, Bab-El means gateway to the god Baal, the false god of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. So their city, Bab-El, was the gateway to their self-made god. God says, no, we're going to call it Babel, meaning confusion. Because here's the point. When you worship false gods, that will lead to nothing more than confusion. Because who's the author of confusion? Satan is the author of confusion. And Satan starts all the false religion. The last thing Satan wants is for you to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He'll let you believe any other way because Satan knows that Jesus is the only way. And he hates your guts, hates the world. Because God so loved the world, therefore Satan so hates the world. And the ultimate form of Satan's hatred is to create other religions to keep people from knowing the true and living God. So what a day that must have been. Then in verses 10 through 26, we read about Shem's family tree to Terah. But you know what? We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even in this table of nations and here in this event that we read about with this Nimrod guy and with the Babylonian creation of the city of Babylon and Nineveh and, Lord, the building of the Tower of Babel. Lord, you're not only telling us where we came from, but you're also telling us why things exist today as they do. Why are there different languages? How did that happen? Well, you explain it very clearly. You did it. The end. You did it. Lord, our family tree has a bunch of funny branches on it, no doubt. A lot of strange and even terrible things have been done in that family tree. Lord, it's good to know where we came from so that we can take ourselves and go attach ourselves to a new tree, the tree of the cross of Jesus Christ, to be adopted into your family, out of the family of the world, which is sin and death, and come into the family of Jesus Christ, of life, eternal life, and abundant life here and now. Lord, it's not so important what our past family tree was all about, but what really matters is our present and future family tree, the cross, an empty tomb of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for adopting us into your family just because we believe in you. And we're in. Again, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for pointing us to the cross, to pointing us to you, where all of our sins are forgiven. And now we're headed for heaven. The best is yet to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.